Let's look to the Lord in prayer just once more, asking Him to speak as we open His Word. Can we pray together? Father in heaven, we are glad to have Your Word before us. We are glad that it is a lamp and a light for our feet, for our path. As we open it, God, we would ask Your Holy Spirit to speak to us. We do not want to hear the words of a man. We would like to hear from You so we might know the heart of God. It is our mission at Kerwinsville Alliance to know You and to make You known. Help us know You better through Your Word. In Christ's name, amen. If you have your Bibles, please open them to Matthew chapter 7. We have been traveling through the Sermon on the Mount for several weeks here, months, I guess. And I'd like to point you to Matthew chapter 7. You know what the golden rule is, right? How does the cynic's version of the golden rule go? The one who has the gold makes the rule, right? That's what I've heard. And of course, some people have a different version of the golden rule. Some people say, well, I will do unto them what would make me happy. I think that happens occasionally. I knew a gentleman who would buy his wife an exercise video. Don't do that, men. Okay? That's not the golden rule. Yeah, well, wouldn't she like to? No, that's not the golden rule. Vacuum cleaners, blenders, those kind of things, those aren't good gifts. They might make you happy, but I don't know that they're making the other person happy. Interestingly, the golden rule is in just about every major religion, world religion. Did you know that? It's not uniquely Christian, this golden rule. And that's one of the reasons that some people tend to think, well, all religions are kind of the same. I don't believe that all religions are kind of the same. I think there's a vast distinction between Christian faith, where we are given, granted, favor with God, and all other faiths where we work to attain it by struggling and working for favor with God. I think that's a huge distinction in world religions. But the fact remains that all major religions contain the golden rule in one form or another. Let me read some of them to you before we look into our texts. In Islam, it reads like this. It says, Not one of you truly believes until you wish for others what you wish for yourself. I like that. It's nice. How about this? This comes from Judaism. What is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor. Good. I'm good with that. That's nice. This is Hinduism. This is the sum of duty. Do not do to others what would cause pain if done to you. That's good. I tell you what book that was from, but it has more consonants than it does vowels, and the only vowel it has is A's, so I'll skip that. Here's Confucianism. Confucianism says one word which sums up the basis of all good conduct, loving kindness. Do not do to others what you don't want done to yourself. Cool. How about Buddhism? Treat not others in the way that you yourself would find hurtful. The Buddha says that. When I see that, when I see that these major religions all contain the golden rule in one form or another, although most of them are negative, and Jesus' form is a positive way. But when I see that consistency, it demonstrates to me that God has indeed written on the hearts of humankind His law. He's taught us from ground one the basis, the difference between good and evil. Paul says that in Romans 1:20 when he says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." Yes, you know right from wrong in your heart. We all do, because we are made in the image of God. And as fallen as we are, as sinful as we are, we still know right from wrong. And that's evident in these passages I've read from these world religions this morning. Well, in our passage today, Jesus gives us the golden rule, but it differs from all of those other ones in the sense that Jesus connects it with God the Father. He doesn't just say, this is a good social thing for you to do. He doesn't just say, this is a good social program for us to follow. This is how to win friends and influence people. Jesus connects it with the divine. in our passage today. And I want you to see that as we unfold the text this morning. We're not going to read it in advance, but we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 7, just five verses there we're going to go through. And we'll see that Jesus begins by telling us not how we should behave, but he's telling us how God behaves. And he tells us that when we need God, the Father, he's there for us. That's the way he is. We'll take a look at it. Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 7. He says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be open." You see, if you ask of God, he gives. Now, he may not always give the way you want. I think every person here, and every person who lives to an adult life at least, even as a child, would say, "I went to God for this, and he didn't do it. I went to him for this, and he let me down." And it feels that way sometimes. But what Jesus is helping us to understand is that when we ask God for things or for anything, when we go to God and ask, he responds as any loving father would respond. Growing up, when I would ask my father for things, he was always careful to give me what was good for me and never give me what would damage me. My dad had a pretty good job. He had a union job that paid very well back in the 60s and 70s as I was growing up. He could have bought me a really nice motorcycle and a lot of things like that, but he knew what it was to be a spoiled kid. He wanted to avoid that in my character. When we go to God, he behaves that way. He's a father who's there for us. If we ask, he gives. And if we seek him, he reveals himself. It is right there in verse 7, "Seek and you will find." And then in verse 8 again, "He who seeks finds." Jesus has said several verses earlier, back in 6:33, he said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you." When we seek God, he reveals himself. When you go to your Father, Jesus wants you to understand, he's there for you. And if you knock at his door, he opens it for you. That's the remaining portion of these two verses. Knock and the door will be opened. The door will be opened. Have you ever had someone come to your door and you just kind of wished, "Oh, I see him coming up the driveway." You just kind of wished you could go hide. Have you ever been tempted to do that? You know, I've never been tempted to do that in the 12 years I've been at this church. "Laurel, let's pretend we're not home," but you can't do that. You know, that would be just wrong to do that. If you're a pastor, maybe not if you're not a pastor, but if you're a pastor, that would be wrong. Although you and I might want to do that, and although we might even do that, God, Jesus is saying, God never does that. He never runs and hides when you come to him, but he is always there for you when you need him. In other words, Jesus is saying God is the best friend, the best dad you could ever imagine. Now, I work really hard as a dad. I think being a husband and being a father are two of the most rewarding things I've ever encountered and two of the most difficult things I've ever encountered. I work hard not to spoil my kids. You know, my kids feel like I'm mean to them because I make them pay their own car insurance. And it's outrageous, car insurance for 18-year-old kids, 19-year-old kids, 16-year-old kids. I make them buy their own gas. "You know how expensive gas is, Dad?" "Yes, I know. I'm buying mine, you're buying yours." Now, this is difficult for me as a human being because you know how there's that concept everybody has a different love language? Maybe your love language is to give people praise, and if you love someone, you say, "Wow, you did a great job this morning." Maybe your love language, someone else's love language, is to do works of service, so you find yourself when you're at your neighbor's house just saying, "Hey, let me do these dishes for you," you know, that kind of thing. One of my love languages is giving. So I want to give to my kids like crazy. I kind of want to spoil them rotten. And I really struggle not to do that. The other evening, Esther was going to the Blue Cow. She was going there with some friends to work on a school project, and I knew that Esther did not have any cash with her. So she's walking out the door, all her friends headed to the car. I say to her, "Hey, Esther, wait, come here. And she came back to me. I said, "Hey, do you need some money?" And she said, "Sure." "Sure." And so I handed her a five. That'll cover you at the Blue Cow. You know, I handed her a five. And she said, "Thanks." And as she walked away, she's walking, kind of trotting away toward the car because she's behind. I said, Esther, that's my love language, giving. And she looked over her shoulder. She said, I know, I love it. Yeah. Listen, that's one of God's love languages too. Giving. For He so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus says that if you think you're a good dad or a good mom, then you have to conclude that God is a wonderful Father. And He says that in the next verses. We read verse 7 and 8. Look at verse 9. It says, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? Wow. Pretty neat. So you see these opening verses here, in this portion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, He is explaining how God behaves. He's not talking about how we're to behave right now. He's talking about how God is and what a loving person God is. Why? Why is it that Jesus wants us to know how God behaves? That may not seem like an important question, but it is, because Jesus, unlike other religious leaders, places this golden rule that's coming up in the next couple of verses, He places it in the context of a discourse about God the Father. Why? Well, Jesus wants us to understand that God the Father loves us. That is really His big issue in this part of the passage, that God is a God of love. And the Bible teaches that again and again. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated His own blank for us. What's the word that goes in the blank? Love. God demonstrated His own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, we just heard that, for God so loved the world. Even Jesus, when He's speaking in John 15, He says, greater love has no one than this, than He lay down His life for a friend. God loves you. And that is what He wants His hearers to respond to, is the love of God. That's why God hears when we ask. That's why He opens the door when we knock. Because He embodies the golden rule. He is the golden rule. And that's why He wants us to do the same. But before we get to that, Jesus also wants us to understand that the Father is trustworthy, that He's someone we can trust. And it seems to me that this issue of trusting God has been difficult for humankind ever since that fatal mistake in the Garden of Eden. And what does He do as soon as Adam has sinned and he hears God coming through the garden in the cool of the day? What does He do? He hides. Why do you hide? Because you don't trust. I don't trust whoever is coming there. So I'm going to hide. Something bad might happen if I don't. You know why we have the problem with trust? Or you know that we do, right? There is much evidence in our lives that shows we have an issue with trust when it comes to God. We struggle to obey Him. Oh God, why don't you allow me to do that? That seems like it would be so much fun. You're kind of a cosmic killjoy sometimes, God, aren't you? When you feel that way, you're having trouble trusting the one who loves you. We struggle to believe Him. God, I'm not really sure I can do that. I know you're telling me to do that, but I don't know that that's really a good idea. And when we do that, when we struggle to believe Him, we're really struggling with trust and trusting that He knows what we should do. Or we struggle not to worry. Wow. A lot of you commented on the worry sermon that was preached a few weeks ago. Because a lot of us, all of us, have trouble worrying. Did you know that worry is a form of distrust? How many of you have a backseat driver in your life? Do you have one? You know, when I get into the car and I'm driving, I don't have one in my family. I kind of miscommunicated that a few weeks ago. I don't really. Okay? But I've had backseat drivers with me before. I remember one time I was taking someone to a Christian education event. She was kind of giggly and blonde and loud, and she sat in the back seat the whole time, "Oh, Pastor Steve!" You know, as I'm driving. It was just, it was comical. But on the other side of it, you know, backseat drivers are not people who are cherished. Nobody really looks and says, "Wish I could pick me up a really good backseat driver." And the reason we feel that way is because, face it, it's a little insulting when someone says, "I think you're going too fast here." Isn't that insulting? I maybe need to slow down for this curve. Hey, I've been driving since I was 10 years old. I know to slow down for the curve. What are you telling me that for? And the answer is because I don't trust you. Well, how about when God's at the wheel? And we're worried about, "I don't know that I'm going to make it financially. 2 kids in college? I think I need to find a bridge. I don't know how I'm going to do this." Trust me. Quit your backseat driving and trust me. Quit insulting me, God says. Trust me. You see, as Jesus is presenting this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, he's presenting 2 things about God. Number one, he is incredibly loving. And number two, he is active in your life and you can trust him in that role. He embodies the golden rule. And Jesus wants you to be that way too. Jesus wants you to be trustworthy in your living and trustworthy in your loving. He wants you to be kind and gentle and nice to other people. He doesn't just want you to know your Father in heaven is this way and say, "Well, that's cool. Glad God's that way. Yay, God, keep it up. I'm going to be as selfish as I want to be." No, he doesn't want that. He wants you to live in relationship with other people the way God is living in relationship with you. That is why he says in verse 12, well, look at verse 12. In verse 12, he says, "So, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you." This sums up the law and the prophets. By the way, anybody have the King James? The first word in the NIV is "so." The first word in the King James of Matthew 7:12 is "therefore." And whenever you see a "therefore," remember that old rule of biblical interpretation? Whenever you see a "wherefore" or a "therefore," check and see what it's there for. Okay. So what is that word "so" or "therefore" doing in verse 12? What it's doing is it's this. Jesus is saying your Father in heaven is loving. You knock and he answers. You call and he hears. He cares about you. Therefore, you be that way too. Be like God in your relationship with other people. Listen to them when they call to you. Be trustworthy toward them. Be loving to them, because that's what God does. There's a lot of reasons we can do that. One is, that's what God is like, and that's what he's explained the whole way through the passage. An additional one he gives us right here in verse 12, because it's the right thing to do. Why should I treat others the way I want to be treated? Because it's the right thing to do, that's why. This sums up, he says in verse 12, this sums up the law, the Old Testament law, and the Old Testament prophets. The whole 39 books of the Old Testament are summed up by you treating other people the way you want to be treated. Live it. Love it. Do it. But there's another reason. It's not in the text, but it's written in your hearts and it's written in your life. It's a bonus reason. When you behave this way, it brings happiness not just to the other person, but to you. When you give attention and help to other people, that is when you're happiest in life. I have this quote. It's from a book by Moody Press on counseling from Scripture. It's a little bit lengthy, but listen to it. It's worth the read. A fascinating study on the principle of the Golden Rule was conducted by Bernard Rimland, director of the Institute for Child Behavior Research. Rimland found that the happiest people are those who help others. Each person involved in the study was asked to list 10 people he knew best and label them as happy or not happy. And then they were to go through that list again and label each one as selfish or unselfish using the following definition of selfish. Selfishness: a stable tendency to devote one's time and resources to one's own interest and welfare, an unwillingness to inconvenience oneself for others. In categorizing the results, Rimland found that all the people labeled happy were also labeled unselfish. Hear that again. In categorizing the results, Rimland found that all the people labeled happy were also labeled unselfish. He wrote these words, "Those whose activities are devoted to bringing themselves happiness are far less likely to be happy than those whose efforts are devoted to making others happy." Rimland concluded, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." I love that it took a scientific study to figure out what Matthew 7:12 has said for 2,000 years. How about it? Now, as we think about this concept of the golden rule, it applies in many, many areas. But I really want to give you some places to apply it personally. Naturally, it applies in the way we relate to people. Remember that song in the 70s, "Walk a Mile in My Shoes"? Walk a mile in my shoes. And that's not bad counsel, even though it came out of the 70s. It's not real bad counsel. When you're relating to someone, maybe it's someone in your family, can you pause for a moment and say, what must it feel like to be them in this conversation? And if I were them, how would I like me to be? How about someone on a job? Do you have that person on a job that just drives you out of your mind? Well, can you think for a minute what it is like to be them and be the person who drives everybody else out of their mind? Put yourself in their shoes and say, how would I like to be treated if I was that person? How might I need to be corrected? Who would I want to correct me? How would I respond best to that correction? How would I want to be loved? How would I want to be cared about? Or maybe even a stranger in a store, you know, who's cut in front of you in line. This is at the checkout counter in Walmart. I think it must be Christmas or something. Have you seen how big the stores are? How full, I mean, the stores are? It's kind of crazy. And the 20 items or less, somebody cut in front of me with like 25 items the other day. I just wanted to rip their lips off. But the fact of the matter is, if I cut in front of somebody with 25 items and a 20 item or less checkout, I would not want them to rip my lips off, so I left their lips intact, you know? Yeah. You see, the golden rule applies in very practical areas, in very practical ways. When we do it, Jesus says you're being like God the Father when you do that. How about in regard to how you spend your money? You quit preaching, now you're meddling. Yeah, well, let me meddle a little bit, okay? Have you ever thought of how you spend your money as actually a reflection of God's loving nature or not a reflection of God's loving nature? You hear about someone who needs some help financially. How would you want others to respond if you were in their position? Sometimes maybe correctively. Like the reason you have this problem is because of your great debt. You need to learn to care for your finances better. Sometimes compassionately. Wow. Through no fault of your own, you got into this mess. Here's a gift. Sometimes compassionately and gracefully or graciously, just in a sense of, wow, you really did some bad spending decisions. Don't do that again. Here's a gift. You see, you can live the golden rule with your finances. A missionary comes and tells you, Jerry's going to come. He's going to tell us about people who are in a country where telling about Jesus out loud is illegal. How would you want to be treated if you were in that country? Would you want your pastors to be trained with a new projector that would help you learn the gospel message? How would you want others to treat you? You know, the good things we have been given to us by God. Every good and perfect gift, James says, comes from above, from the Father of lights, who doesn't change like shifting shadows. He's solid, trustworthy in that. And you can be like God when you use your finances to show God's love. You can carry out the golden rule with your money. How about this one? In regard to your time, I am finding more and more that we value our time more than our money. Well, the old people used to say time is money, right? And, you know, when Chris gets up on Sunday morning and says, what are you doing on the 17th? We're thinking, hey, get off my back, buddy. That's my time. I don't know if I want to be here doing stuff at the church. I want to be out doing fun stuff, you know. Well, you can really live the golden rule with your time. Not just in what Chris said this morning, but, you know, for the past few months, at the start of every service, you have seen a picture on the screen. Do you remember? This morning it was Joan. You saw her there. Last month, it was Rick and some of his family. The month before that, it was Rose. Can you, with your time, apply the golden rule to them? What would you want if you were in their shoes? How about if you were in a boating accident, sitting there under a mass of sheets, watching daytime TV? That's got to be the worst part of it, daytime TV. Or what if you lived to be a ripe old age? How about you? What do you want to happen when you're with a bed and four walls? How do you want others to treat their time in regard to you? Man, there's a million ways you can apply the golden rule. The beauty of it is, when you apply it, you look like God. You look loving and trustworthy and noble. It's beautiful to do it. Now, if we're going to do it, we're really going to need his help to do it. I can't live the golden rule myself because I do want to remove lips of people who get in front of me in line. But fortunately, we have a God who's in the helping business. We can go to him and say, God, I need to be like you. I want to be like you. I want to be loving. And we have this promise. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open. I guarantee God will help you do this. So let's ask him to do that. We're going to sing the closing hymn. It's actually a chorus. The musicians are going to come. And as they come, we're going to sing, Every Day I Look to You to Be the Strength of My Life. And as we sing it, I would like us to make that a prayer that says, Be the strength of my life, God, in helping me to live the golden rule. Because maybe you have someone in your life who is just a real pain in the neck, that person at work. And you don't want to treat them the right way. You want to treat them the way they're treating you. That's the golden rule. They must want to be treated this way. I turn that upside down sometimes, you know. And in your own strength, you just can't do it. So as we sing, what you're asking God is, God, please, you do it. Be the strength of my life and live the golden rule through me. Help me to treat my spouse the way I should treat her. Help me to treat the people in my life who are kind of forgotten, the nursing home people. So, as we sing, don't just sing these words. Make this your prayer and ask him to enable you to live that way.